first book of Kings and the chapter number 18. That's 1 Kings chapter 18. And we commence reading at verse number 17. That's 1 Kings chapter 18. And commencing to read at verse number 17. Let's follow the reading of God's word. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? He answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the grove 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him, Not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under. Call ye in the name of your gods, and I will call in the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. And Elijah said unto the people, the prophets of Baal, Choose you one bullock for yourselves. Dress it first, and for ye are many. And call on the name of your gods, and put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and they called on the name of Baal from morning even unto noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth, and must be awakened. And they cried aloud, and they cut themselves after their manner, with knives and lancets, till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied unto the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. He made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order and put the bullocks in pieces, or cut the bullocks in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, Fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, Do it the second time. And he did it the second time. And he said, Do it the third time. And he did it the third time. And the water ran about the altar. And he filled the trenches also with water. It came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abram, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I have done, that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord. Hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell, and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. We'll end our reading there, and God will add His blessing to the reading of His infallible truth.
And with the Word of God open before us, just let's bow our heads in prayer, acknowledging the Lord. He is God. Eternal God and gracious Heavenly Father, we bow before Thee in Thy house this morning, a gathering of people that simply believe Thy Word. We come to worship Thee. We fall before Thee, our God, and our hearts are spread out before Thee, for Thou knowest us altogether. Thou knowest the situation of every man and every woman, every young person in this service. Thou knowest those that have already acknowledged Jesus Christ as their Lord. Those who really believe the Lord, He is God. And if there be those among us this day and they've never come by faith to Christ, may this day be the day of their conversion, the day of their salvation. For those that have wandered away from Thee, may this be the day of their restoration. O God, speak to their hearts, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. And for Thy people, O God, build us up afresh, that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for Thy presence. We thank Thee for the promised Holy Ghost, that blessed power of Pentecost to fill us, yea, Lord, to fill me to the uttermost. I pray in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen. Now, in our last study of this chapter here in 1 Kings chapter 18, we gathered with the children of Israel on Mount Carmel. The prophets of Baal were there. And as the servant of God gathered all of these people together, or called upon the King Ahab to gather them together, he stands upon Mount Carmel, a lonely figure amongst so many. And yet, although he was that lonely finger, he's totally undeterred, because immediately he gives a challenge. Verse 21, Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? And those who are gathered with us, as we have already looked at those words, it meant, how long are you trying to play both sides of the fence or both sides of the street? They were straddling both sides of the fence. On the one hand, they enjoyed the title of being called the people of God. On the other hand, they loved the fleshly and the sensual appeal of Baal worship. In other words, they wanted the best of both worlds. Sad to say, there are many people who even call on the name of the Lord today, and that's true of them. They love the best of both worlds. And so they're limping along there, halting between two opinions, limping along a fence, torn between two opinions, the path of compromise. They couldn't make up their mind. The children of Israel, they had fallen a long way from the nation that God delivered out of Egypt. God showed himself mightily, and how that God conquered the land of Canaan, and how that God gave them that land. But you know, Baal was the principal deity of the Canaanites. And now, sadly, God's people are worshipping the evil practices, the human sacrifices, and the immorality of Baal. One day they would lean this way. The next day they would lean that way. And God's servant says, listen, this can't go on any longer. It's time it stopped. You've got to make your choice. You've got to make your mind up. You remember what Joshua said as he challenged the children of Israel? He says, choose ye this day whom ye will serve. He says, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And friends, today, right across this congregation of people, let me tell you, you have a choice to make. You have a choice to make. Choose ye this day whom you're going to serve. Who are you going to serve? Are you going to really serve the Lord with all your heart? The Bible says that thou shalt love the Lord with all thy heart, with all thy strength, with all thy mind. Or are you just going to try to straddle both sides of the fence? Be with the world this day. Ah, but when a wee bit of trouble comes, I'm on the side of the Lord this day. Friend, do you think that God's going to allow that just to continue? God's servant comes, and I come this morning in the name of the Lord. Get off the fence. You've got to take a stand. You can't continue having it both ways. You've got to declare yourself. Now notice it says in the end of verse 21, and the people answered him not a word. His challenge was met with a stony silence. Now why was that so? Well, perhaps it's true that they were unwilling to acknowledge their guilt. And that's a big problem. People are not willing to acknowledge their guilt. You see, let me tell you this. You see, if a person's a drunkard or an alcoholic, friend, one of the biggest problems is that person to acknowledge, I am that. And until they come to that place, let me tell you, they'll never take the next step. And these people were silent. Because they were not willing to acknowledge just exactly their guilt of what they were doing. Playing both sides of the fence. Why were they silent? Maybe it was because they were ashamed of themselves. Because they knew. You know, we're the people of God. Look at us. Look at us bowing down before the altars of Baal. And they were ashamed of themselves. Well, at least that would be something, wouldn't it? Because let me tell you, when a person's ashamed of their sin, then, of course, that's a step. But they've got to repent of it. They've got to turn from it for to be saved. But then maybe there's another reason they were saying. Listen, they thought that somehow, if they didn't say anything, that somehow God's man would go away. Somehow he would leave the scene. That somehow he would leave and he would lose courage. And he couldn't bear what was going on. Let me tell you, my friend, Elijah wasn't going anywhere. He wasn't going anywhere. Do you know why? Because it was time to face them down. Let me tell you, friends. It's time to face our hearts down today. Don't play the card anymore. It's time you faced up to exactly where you stand. And this is what he said. In verse 22, he says, listen, if the Lord be God, follow him. If Baal, follow him. Make your mind up. Make your mind up. That was the challenge. But then secondly, I want you to notice, not only the challenge, notice the contest here. Because after indicting the people, Elijah presents them a plan for a contest. He said this in verse 22. Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I, only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks. And let them choose one bullock for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood and put no fire under. And I'll dress the other bullock and lay it on the wood and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I'll call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answered by fire, let him be God. There's the contest. No playing around anymore. There's no longer straddling the side of the fence. Listen, come on, let's face this down. The God that answereth by fire, let him be God. You follow him. So he throws out the challenge. Now it's interesting what he said there in verse 22. He says, I only remain a prophet of the Lord. Now I thought about that. Do you remember whenever we were reading in chapter 18 in verse number 4? Obadiah met with Elijah, and this is what Obadiah said. For it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave, and fed them with bread and water. So there was 100. There was 100 prophets of God.
And yet Elijah stands upon the mountain. He says, I only am left. He was standing alone.
And then turn to chapter 19 of Ema. And God reveals something to Elijah. And it's amazing. It says in verse 18 of chapter 19. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him.
So there's not only 100 prophets of the Lord, but there's 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal. And yet here is Elijah standing alone. And the question is, where were they? Where were they in Mount Carmel? Where was the 7,000 that hadn't bowed the knee to Baal? Where were the 100 prophets that God had preserved there under Obadiah, hiding them by 50 in the cave? The answer is this, they weren't there. And if they were, they never cheated.
God's servant was alone, friend. And I can tell you, it's a lonely place to be.
And you've got all these people that are arrayed against you. And there you're standing out alone in the name of the Lord. And he stood a lone voice, a lone figure.
But thank God, truth cannot be judged by numbers. And the amazing thing was this, that whilst he stood alone, thank God Elijah was unafraid to have his God examined. Because he was confident that God would be honored in the test. He had absolute faith. We sang, "Face the Victory." He had absolute faith in God. God wouldn't disappoint him. God wouldn't let him down. Is that the kind of faith you have this morning? Because let me tell you, it'll be tested. And have you real faith in God, friend? And let me tell you, should there not be another person standing with you?
Should everybody else turn against you? Listen, I'm standing because I'm standing by God's truth. I'm standing for him.
Elijah wasn't afraid that his God would be examined. Oh, the false gods were, because they would be exposed as frauds. So Elijah lays out a plan. He says, both Jehovah and Baal would be given the same test. One bullet for each. But not one altar. No. He wasn't putting God's sacrifice on Baal's altar. He says, you put your altar.
You cut your bullock in pieces. You put it and spread it upon. Listen, and put it on the wood and put no fire under.
But he says, listen, I'll build another altar. Thank God there was no ecumenism, ecumenical conglomeration here. There was separation.
He's taken a separate stand. And he wasn't afraid to take that separate, lonely stand because the moment of truth has arrived.
And he says there in verse 24, and the God that answers by fire, let him be God. Your indifference, your straddling both sides of the fence can no longer be tolerated. The moment has come and the test is by fire. Now, giving the same test was important. It was important that the test was this. And the test by fire was appropriate. And you'll notice immediately he said that. In verse 24. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. It is well spoken. You see, they acceded to that test. Because you know why? Because Baal was worshipped as the Lord of the Sun. And his devotees consecrated themselves by him by passing through the fire. So he knew exactly. Here's the test. It's the fire test. It's important. Because you see, in heathen mythology and in Israel's own history, supernatural fire was regarded as the highest way of divine approval to be shown for a sacrifice. God's child wasn't afraid of that. He wasn't afraid that God would let him down. You see, Baal was considered as the fire god. Now, wouldn't it be appropriate then, answered by fire? But it's an interesting thing as this. He says, I want you to cut the bullock in pieces, verse 23, and lay it on the wood. And then he says, put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and I lay it in the wood, and I'll put no fire under. You know why, friend? Because this fire wasn't to come up, this fire had to come down. Now, why did he say that to these boys? Because he knew, friend, they were fraudsters. Because it was known in history that on the pagan altars of these false gods, there was a dugout underneath. And the priests would gather there in that dugout and they would hide themselves. And then they would light a fire and make it look as if the pagan god had answered by fire. He says, no, there's no game here. There's going to be no tomfoolery here. Listen, this fire has got to come down. Now, I have no doubt, friend. I have no doubt whatsoever that the devil would have given fire. I have no doubt that Satan would have given fire if he had been permitted to do so. Because let me tell you, keep your hand there. Go back to the book of Exodus just for a moment. Basically, whenever God called his servant, Moses, go to chapter 7. And Moses was called of God to go into Egypt and stand before Pharaoh. And if you go to look there in chapter 7, look at verse number 10. And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh. And they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. See, the devil is powerful. But notice this, Aaron's rod swallowed up theirs. Hallelujah. God's Almighty. So whenever you see the power of the devil, friend, and so many of God's people get depressed when they see how that the devil exercises tremendous power, let me tell you, God's Almighty. The devil's mighty. God's Almighty. God's on the throne. Then go down that chapter, chapter 7 in the book of Exodus, just for a moment. Go down to verse 20. And Moses and Aaron did so, and the Lord commanded, and he lifted up his rod, and he smote the waters that were in the river. In the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood, and the fish that was in the river died, and the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river, and there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. Now mark verse 22. And the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. So the people have no water to drink. See, the devil's mighty. I have no doubt whatsoever. Had God permitted the devil, he would have put fire upon that altar. He's a formidable enemy. That's why I say to you, in God's name, young people, don't fool around with the devil. He's not a game. He's evil. And whenever young people, when our brother comes to talk about drugs, let me tell you this. The devil promises them a high, and instead of that, he'll take them down to hell itself. As low as a person can go. He's a liar. He promised Eve in the garden, you'll become as gods. You know what happened, friend? Eve didn't rise up to become God. Eve fell. So did Adam. And so did we in Adam. We fell. Now, there's one other wee thing before we move on, going back to 1 Kings chapter 18. Have you ever wondered why was a test fire and not water? Wasn't that what the country needed? Now, wouldn't it be a great thing? He who answers by rain. He who gives the rain, my, that's what the country for 3.5 years has been this drought upon the land, and they were crying out for rain. It was the most needed thing of all. Therefore, water would have been appropriate. But friend, let me tell you, it couldn't have been rain. Because before the rain could be given, something else had to intervene. Why? Because the drought was divine judgment. It was a sign of God's judgment upon that idolatrous country. God's wrath. And before blessing can come, in other words, the rain to fall, the wrath of God had got to be appeased before the judgment could be averted. And so it is today. There can be no reconciliation between God and men save on the ground of the blood atonement. There is no reconciliation. There can be no atonement or no remission of sin except by the shedding of blood. For the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. It couldn't be rain. Divine justice had to be satisfied. The penalty of the broken law had got to be inflicted, either on the guilty people or upon an innocent substitute. And that's why the bullock was slain, was cut in pieces, was laid upon the wood, and God's fire consumed the sacrifice. And then the blessing came, and the rain fell. There's no easy path to blessing, friend. There's no quick journey to blessing. People want the blessing, but boy, they don't want the standard. They don't want the pathway to blessing. And we have often quoted, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, 14. And was only then would divine holiness be vindicated and satisfied. And was only then that the rain could come. That was the contest. The fire. And the God who answers by fire. Then be God. Now quickly, notice, thirdly, the chaos. Notice what happens here. Now Elijah was so sure of God's intervention, friend, that he let the prophets of Baal go first. He didn't say, well, I'm going to stop these boys once and for all, and I'm just going to intervene right now. No, no. You'll notice, he allowed them to go first. Because he wanted the pathetic efforts of the falsehood of Baal to be exposed. You know, I thought about that. You know, God's truth doesn't need special privileges or special advantage to prove its validity. You don't need to cheat. You don't need to lie. You don't need to manipulate to prove the claims of truth. As far as Elijah was concerned, he wanted to put this matter beyond dispute, that the people would cry out, the Lord, He is God. And so he forces the prophets of Baal out into the open. And the people answer. It's well spoken. But there is a tragedy in that. Because here was a people that called themselves the people of God. Here were a people that were chosen especially of God to be his people. And yet, my friend, that they were willing to consider Baal as a god. After all that God had done for them. They were willing to put the God Jehovah, the Lord God Almighty, on the same platform as Baal. And so, the challenge given. And the prophets, they take the bullock. Elijah stands back. Just watches. Let them get on with it. And the people's watching it. You see them there. They prepare their offering. They cut the offering, they cut the bullock in pieces, they lay it upon the wood, and then they start to go around the altar, and with their dance, and with their chant, and their mystic dances, and their monotonous chant, "Oh, Baal, hear us, oh, Baal, hear us." Went on from morning to noon. God's servant stood there. And they called upon Baal. But notice verse 26. But there was no voice, nor any that answered.
And then they were so worked up, it says, they leaped upon the altar which they had made. And they wearied themselves going through all their exercises of idolatrous worship.
But notice their zeal. From morning until noon. Boy, the devil doesn't easy go up, does he? The devil's crowd don't give up easily. And from morning to noon, they kept on going. Round and round they went, jumping up and down. And then in verse 27 it says, and it came past. Elijah had seen enough of this. That's mockery. And it says, Elijah mocked them and said, "Cry aloud, for he's a god. Either he's talking, or he's pursuing, or he's in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth. You need to wake him up. You need to cry louder." And it says in verse 28, and they cried aloud. Now they're shouting at the top of their voice, "Baal, hear us! Baal, hear us!"
Notice this was at noon, friend. Remember the sun god. When the sun was at its highest in the heavens, when it was their best opportunity for success, God's servant stepped forth and he says, "Listen, you better cry louder." You know, some people criticize Elijah for doing that. Says he mocked them. Some say, you know, it's not right to mock them. It wasn't right for Elijah to mock them. They know nothing about God, friend. Just turn to Psalm 2 just for a wee second. Keep your hand there, we'll be back in a second. Psalm 2. Look in verse number 4. "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have," that's the kings of the earth and the rulers that take counsel against the Lord, verse 2, "and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. And he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision." God mocks them. Turn to Proverbs. Turn to Proverbs chapter 1, friend. One of the most solemn verses, I believe, in the whole of the Word of God. And the Bible says at verse 24, "Because I have called and ye have refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. Ye have shut it not all my counsel with none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock." That is God speaking. And God says, "I'll mock when your fear comes. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, and then you'll call upon me." But God says, "I'll not answer." Then don't play with God. Don't you play with God, friend, because you're not big enough. The Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the angry God. And the derision here, that's in 1 Kings chapter 18, is but a foreshadow of the derision of the Almighty in that day when God hands out his judgment upon the unconverted. And God forbid, friend, that could be upon somebody in this service this morning. And when you're going out into the darkness of hell,
God says, I laugh at your calamity. Well, yes, you laughed. You mocked. But listen, God is the last laugh. And down the corridors of the dam to hear the mocking laughter of God. That's why it's a fearful thing.
But God's servant mocks them. And you know the Bible says in verse 28, they cried aloud, and then they cut themselves. But you notice what it says. They cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets. Because you see, friend,
cruelty is a distinctive of false religion. They lacerated themselves. They shed their own blood, trying to appease a false god. But mark verse 29. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied unto the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. Mark this. There was neither voice nor any answer, nor any that regarded.
And you can have your false gods, but I want to tell you, there come a day when all that they have got to offer will pass away. You can have your gods of gold and silver. You can have your gods of earthly possession and gods of earthly possession and say, I'll take that rather than choose Christ as my Savior.
And I can tell you, there'll come a day when your gold and silver and possessions and popularity and fame and everything else, it'll pass away, friend, and you'll go out into the blackness of darkness forever. Our brother Chris is speaking alone in a crowd. Let me tell you, in actual fact, that's a picture of hell. Because in the blackness of darkness forever. I remember a woman saying to me years ago, thank God she repented of it, and thank God she came to Christ. She says, Mr. McRae, if my husband's gone to hell, I want to go to hell with him. And with tears in mine eyes as I sat in that home, and she said that, and she was in tears and I was in tears, I said, I've got to say something very solemn here. There are no family reunions in hell. It's the blackness of darkness forever. Alone in eternity. And there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. That's as far as man can go for him. And then it says this, verse 30. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. Here's the confidence. Amidst all the confusion, friend.
And man has expended all his energy. And all those hours they have danced around in their mystic dances around the altar of Baal. But there was no voice heard. And there was no answer given. And there was no one regarded all that they had done.
Elijah steps forth in confidence and faith. Just come near. Come near. You see, friend, let me tell you, Elijah's faith had already been honed on the grindstone of affliction. He had already seen the power of God. He had witnessed the power of God when he prayed and God shut up the heavens. He had witnessed the power of God as he went to the brook Cherith. And God had fed him there by the ravens. He had witnessed the power of God in the resurrection of the widow's son. He knew it was nothing for God to do. This wasn't beyond the power of God. He believed. He served a God
who was moved in response to his people's prayer.
Do you believe that? Do you believe that? That God moves in answer to the prayers of his people? And so he quietly invites the people, come near. See, there's nothing to hide here. He's not afraid of examination. He says, come on, come near. But friend, it says this, and all the people came near unto him. But before the fire of God fell, friend, there were some things that had to happen. And I know time's away this morning, but listen, verse 30. He repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. That was the very first thing he did. He repaired the altar of the Lord. You see, the altar had been desecrated. The altar had been put out of use. The altar of the Lord, it had been forsaken. And therefore it needed to be repaired. You see, God has to be put in his rightful place. And I ask you this morning before God, friend. The altar that was broken down, the altar speaks of communion with God. Where's the altar of God in your life? Where's your altar of communion with God? You see, when Abram was in communion with God, friend, he raised an altar. But when Abram went astray from God, he left the altar. What about your altar? Do you have a devotional time with God, friend? Do you have a place set apart where you get alone with God, friend? You spend time with God away from everything else and everyone else, where God has your undivided attention. And you have his. Or I ask this morning, listen, you may profess the name of Jesus, but let me tell you, your altar could be broken down. Is it? How much time does God's child spend in God's presence? What does God say in his word in Matthew chapter 6, 33? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Who's upon the throne and the altar of your heart? Seek first the kingdom of God. Is God first, friend? In all things. Or is the family first? Is your business first? Is your pleasure first? Your recreation first? And you know, God, if I've got a wee bit of time for you, I'll give it to you at the end of the day. And yet God says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And many lives are left in wreck and ruin, friend, in shambles, because the altar of their communion with God is broken down. And they spend little time in the presence of God. I've got to finish this morning because time's away. I want you to notice one wee word, and we'll come back to it next Sunday morning. Verse 38. Now mark this, friend, because let me tell you, there is a pathway to get to this word. I've given you the first one. It says he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Verse 38 says, then the fire of the Lord fell. Then. It wasn't until everything else was put in place. And friend, until you and I and we as a congregation
We sang today this morning, and I pray that you sang it from the depth of your soul. Lord, send the fire. Lord, it's fire we want. It's for fire we need, Lord. Oh God, send the fire.
But friend, God doesn't send the fire until His people get right with Him. Then the fire fell. All we think of is just, we'll have a wee quick prayer meeting, and my God will just do magical things. Friend, let me tell you, if that's what you think you know little about God, it wasn't until what happened from verse 30 to verse 37. It wasn't what happened in those words that it says, then the fire fell. And only then, the fire of God fell. Then, if your altar's broken down today, I say to you in God's name, come back to the place we left. Remember singing a wee hymn, take me back to the place where I started. Lord, loose the chains and let me go free, for I can't stay away any longer. Take me back, Lord. Take me back to Calvary. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word today. Lord, we confess it's a challenging word. Lord, there's a path of separation. There's a path of consecration, dedication. And Lord, we confess today that so often we want the easy path. We want the quick path to blessing. But Lord, we know that the fire will only follow when we get the altar put right. Get the altar put in its proper place. Lord, it was torn down. It was broken down. It had been forsaken. And many of your children, Lord, have forsaken your altar. And they put other things in its place. And yet, Lord, they want the blessing. Please, Lord, search our hearts today. I say, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in Thy way everlasting. I pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.